Our reading from the scriptures this evening is found in Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. In the first chapter, the first verse, we read, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab." Then in the third verse, we read that this is the 40th year, 11th month, and first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and that he spake according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. They've already won the battles against Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. So the east side of the Jordan River is conquered. In chapters 1 and 2, he gives a brief review of all of that history. Especially, and then he enters into chapter 3. Then he's ready at the end of chapter 3 to give a description of the three cities of refuge that they were to have in that side Jordan. Then in chapter 4, the introduction to an admonition unto obedience. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 4. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great which hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which is set before you this day?" Then he adds, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb," that would be Mount Sinai, when the Lord said unto thee, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Then chapter 5 records the law. We read that from there this morning. And it ends in verses 32. Well, first of all, don't forget that introduction in the first five verses. Powerful introduction. You're not keeping this law in order to be saved. You're already saved. God has already redeemed you. You're already special to him. Now that this is because he already has you as his people. "I am Jehovah thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." Then the last two verses of chapter 5. "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And here's our text. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and in thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are about round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. May God bless our reading of his holy word. Let's look at those two verses, 6 and 7 again. Deuteronomy 6. Verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You could hear in the earlier verses than the first part of this book, as we noted them, that this instruction has the intent that not only those of that generation would hear that word, but that they would also teach it to their children and to their children's children. Instruction by parents, and example by parents, are the instruments that God is pleased to use to give faith to our children. You've prayed that God would give him a new heart, that God would forgive him even before he was born. But now for him to come to faith, his own faith, not just learn Jesus loves me as a child, as you did, but now come to faith as you did. When he comes to that, God is pleased to use your instruction in his word and your example. That's the instruments. That's the way in which he gives us this promise that he will use to teach our children. This particular text, this instruction is given many other places, but this particular text emphasizes the diligence, the high priority that we must place on our instruction and our example. Extremely important, so that in the verse 7, we do it when we work and when we play, when we sit in the house and when we walk on the way, when we rise up and when we lie down, always, always, always giving the instruction. So we take those verses, those words out of verse 7, teach them diligently unto thy children, as our theme. Our first point is to teach what? Second point is to teach how. And third point is not E, as you see it in the outline. Intent is what to teach is to be these words. The second is refers to the manner in which we are to teach diligently. And then in our third point, we want to cover those two words that end the sixth verse. The possibility of our being able to teach diligently and properly in word or example is when we have those words in our hearts. That's the third point. Teach what? I took the time prior to coming to the reading of chapter 6 to make reference to other parts of the first five chapters of Deuteronomy in order to be able to have you and I see again the tremendous importance of the review of that history as evidence of God's work, but also how that centers on what God commands, the statutes and judgments, the precepts, different words being used to describe the commands that God gives. In chapter 4, those verses, what nation is there that hath a God so nigh to them? Now, there is an indirect but obvious reference to the relationship that God has with his people. Now, at that time in the history of the church and the nation of Israel is one. What nation is there? What people is there that have a God so nigh to them, so close to them? Well, that's the language that we identify as covenant language. It's when God walks with someone and he talks with them and they with him. When he is so nigh to them in the sense that he loves them and he cares for them and he holds them and embraces them and he keeps them near to him. That's the reason. But that's the reason not only for the relationship, but that's the reason for the commands and the statutes and the judgments which he gives to them. So the very relationship, and that's why the first verses of Deuteronomy 5, Moses called all Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, keep and do them." Hear, keep, do. Hear, keep, do them. The idea behind that is this: to have a God who created the heavens and the earth, and who willed that in the fall of our first father, we would all be damned and damnable. And yet it is his pleasure to save, to rescue out of that damnable position, their unworthiness to be loved. Yet he is willed to love them and to have an intimate, close, nigh relationship with them. That relationship that God establishes with them calls them to have a relationship with him. 1 John 4:19. He loves us first. That's why we love him. It's not just a relationship that he demands, he does, but it's a relationship that he so works in us that we delight to do his will. Jesus, the Son of God, "I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will." As fellow brothers and sisters, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, we're saved unto a position like to his, so that we evidence that he is our elder brother by the way in which we learn, keep, and do the commandments of God with delight, with pleasure, not because we have to, but because we delight to do so, reflecting his relationship to us. The book of Deuteronomy is going to continue for many chapters. In those many chapters, what God does is set out what we might, and what we often summarize, is the laws of the three natures: the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, and the moral law. The civil laws are those laws that God gave to the church, which is now a nation. And as a nation, they all have to learn that they have a king who will lead them, a king who will protect them, but a king that they must honor, respect, obey, follow, and live under the lordship of that king. Civil laws. And they are to respect that law, those laws, in every part of their life. They're always under the king. Ceremonial laws. Intimate, many details, laws about how properly to worship God. Ceremonial laws, which emphasize, first of all, just as we had in the baptism form, the knowledge of our sins. We have all kinds of sacrifices we must bring. We must cause things to be put to death. Why? So that we can always stand in the consciousness that we deserve the judgment of death, the wages of sin. But then there's always the sacrifices, the provisions that God makes. None of them will satisfy, but they all point ahead to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus himself brings for us. But God wants him worshipped and thanked and praised, not the way we want to. I need something physical. I need something covered with gold. No, we aren't to worship him our way. We are to worship and thank him his way. He shows us how. Here's the ceremonial laws. And then the moral laws. Ten Commandments. And again, while he gives us those commandments, the nature of his giving of them is as those people who are redeemed out of the bondage of sin. We don't keep them in order to be redeemed. We're already redeemed. We're already saved. He did it. But now our calling is, how are we to thank him? But those laws also identify for us where we fail. Not just externally, but internally. We today enjoy that same relationship. So this passage can come to us tonight, just as really as it came to Israel along the side of the Jordan River. The form is different. We're not the church is no longer a nation. It's a people that are gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Some have said that if the picture of the church in the old dispensation is black and white, now it's in color. If it was one-dimensional, now it's two-dimensional or three-dimensional. But we're still not where we're going to be. There's another step. There's another dispensation, an eternal dispensation, where the church will be seen in a perfect and clear view of God, our knowledge of him, and our awareness of his to us. But God has assured us, and here's why it switched from the old to the new, because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the covenant. Jesus himself is descriptive of the relationship because he is God with us, God and man, divine nature, human nature. And he comes to us obtaining salvation and perfect righteousness and forgiveness of all our sins so that we may know, just as the children of Israel were delivered out of the bondage of sin, we may know how God accomplished that picture, became the reality in the cross of Christ. Therefore, when we have these words and we think, law, 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 may our review of these words make us not think of law, 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 but make us think of, this is a revelation of forgiveness. What we cannot do, he did. So that God comes to us and says, you stand before me as perfectly righteous. Forgiven. It's as if you have accomplished everything that Jesus accomplished for you. But now he words it, and he makes us see this in this way. When we keep these laws, we're keeping God's covenant. When we don't keep these laws, when we disobey them, then we are transgressing that covenant. But we're in the relationship, and nothing can get us out of it. But we're showing that we appreciate the relationship or that we're not caring or thinking about that relationship. So the heart of these commandments. How many times when we read what we did out of the Word of God this evening, did you hear the word fear? Fear. There's the danger that we always have every Sunday. I hear it in the consistory room, in the council room before we come in, and the prayers that are made over and over. Give us to be able to worship seriously, sincerely, And that word fear summarizes that attitude. It's when the word God is enough to make us pause. The word Father, you got to think, what an amazing relationship. What a gift of grace. Awesome wonder. Not just in the realm of creation, but especially in the realm of that relationship we call covenant. When he says, I'm a God to you. I am God to you. I'm your God and you are mine. And I am yours and you are mine. These words set before Abel. Not, this is what I say. Maybe your dad said that to you. But this is what God says. This is what God says. Which God? The God who is a God to you, Abel. The God who's created you. The God who has promised to love you and forgive you. Your God. How are we to teach? That word diligently. But before we get to the word diligently, it's very interesting that the word teach has meaning. And again, the Hebrew always has picture words, and the word teach is a picture word. And it literally means to sharpen, to make sharp. And it refers to the manner in which we do it, but it also refers to the very instruction. It is to be clear. It is to be definite, not ambiguous. You don't set before Abel choices. Well, you can do this or you can do this. It's up to you. You set before him divine commandments. And you do that very, very clearly. Teach him so that the meaning of the words is clear. And the teaching is to be that which sharpens the thinking of the children. When we were young, then we just rotely said it. But as we grow up, we begin to sharpen our own thinking. We begin to see that there's a precise way in which we are to say it. We are to be not vague, but very clear in our thinking and in our willing. Sharp. The reason why sharpness is to be a part of all correct instruction is because the devil is always working to distort. If the devil would come and say, here's black, it would be clear. But the devil is too smart, if I may say that about him, to make the lie obvious. So he comes to Eve, and he comes to us. He says, really, has God said that you're not to eat of every tree? Look at them all. That one is just like all the rest. What's wrong with it? And he loves to introduce it that way. What's wrong with that? Does it look wrong? Does it feel wrong? And the devil knows the scriptures better than all of us put together. And he likes to use biblical words. He puts other meanings in them. And that's why we have to be sharp. The only way that we can set before our children, and I before you in the preaching, is to show you scripture. This is what the Bible says. so particularly this morning. How many different passages of Scripture didn't we look at concerning the resurrection of Christ from the dead? And each one was to make clear, this is not what I say. This is what the Scriptures say. So the sharpness of the instruction is going to come out of the Bible itself. That will show us what it is to be believed. And that shows the lie and the distortion of the devil. This afternoon I read a pamphlet, a little booklet, a monthly thing that comes out of those who were trying to put the Bible in a language that the Muslims could understand. The Reformed, MERF, Middle East Reformed Fellowship, condemns that kind of a Bible because it distorted, in their judgment, and I trust their judgment, it distorted what the Bible said about Jesus. The efforts were too strong in trying to get the Muslim to understand this Christ of the Bible. Wrong. It wasn't sharp enough. There's a good example. It wasn't sharp enough. But also sharp this way. We owe our Lord obedience. We call him our Savior. Our Savior established himself as our Lord. We're always serving. We're always serving. And it's not just the devil or Christ. And that's because of our human nature, our fallen human nature, our old man, that law which is in our members, Romans chapter 7, is right here allied with the devil. So, of the six things that the covenant demands of us, it's not only that we love him and we fear him and we serve, trust him and we obey him, but that we also crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. That calling to deny self. Why? Why is that first? Matthew 16:24. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Why self-denial first? Always first. We have to be aware that our lordship isn't self, but it's the Savior. It's the Savior who is our Lord. His lordship doesn't demand compliance on Sunday and never other days. His lordship demands our love 24/7. God does not have a different standard for teenagers or for children. He doesn't have a different standard for old people. He has the same high standard. And what's the summary of the law? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Here, verse 5, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All the time. No vacations from serving, from fearing, from loving. No moments when I can do what I would like to do. Always him. He is worthy. So the instruction, the teaching must be sharp. But the teaching must be also diligent. And then you have an agricultural culture that's described. The father is in the home. He's working and the children are with him in the home. They're all right there all the time. So when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, often their houses consisted of one room or maybe two. So they all went to bed when it got dark, all at the same time. And when it was light, they all got up. They didn't wait until 10 o'clock, 11. They got light. They worked together. And he shows, this is your calling. Teach. Now, when do you start teaching Abel? You know that, you know this already too, that an infant in the womb can hear, often knows the mother's voice as well as the heartbeat. And they can hear. Abel heard the songs and the music, didn't have to understand the words. Doesn't understand the words now, but he knows the tone. Just as a dog can know, you can say the meanest words, but if you have the sweetest tone, he goes by the tone. God is wanting you to teach Abel. Today, the men go out of the home for work. So often, we carry the work home with us. And it affects how we live in the home. That time between leaving work and walking into the house is a God-given opportunity to turn the switch. When you're not able to be with Abel during the day, and he is fortunate always to be with his mother, then you have to make that time when you're home focused on your wife and your son. We don't always do that. We want to have our men's night or our ladies' night out. And then, well, the children could take care of themselves. Or we give them over to somebody else. Diligently. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you are in the home, and when you sit down, and when you are by the way. There may be special times when we say, okay, we're going to talk. Let's talk. We need to talk. But there are other times, and it's the realization that a child, we often use this example, a child is like a sponge. He's always absorbing bad as well as good. When we're not teaching, then maybe the computer is, or the internet. They're always absorbing, consciously and unconsciously. So we're always called to be aware of what kind of instruction is being given. And it's especially the example. Teenagers have a very good ability to set before their parents, well, this is what you say, but this is what you do. You don't want me to get mad, but you think you can. We teach. We teach. And that's why so often it's extremely important that we teach what repentance is. What it means to say, I'm sorry. To tell them, please forgive me. Because the instruction to obey God is not just reserved for catechism class or maybe a class, Bible class in school, or maybe a special time on Sunday. We are to serve Him with everything we have, always. We are showing Him that all of our life relates to Him. It's our experience that when a trial comes suddenly, that's a powerful way in which God shows me I've not been thinking about Him. But He wants my attention now, and He's got it. But I am to give Him my attention always. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How can we do that? Dustin and Cassidy, how can we do that? How do I have to do that? And that's with those words of verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Again, when we're young, we can quote them. I remember sitting in family visitation and asking a 3-year-old, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes." And I have no doubt that they believe they do. But when I ask you at your age, "Do you love Jesus?" all of a sudden it takes a whole lot of different meaning than when you ask a child at 3 or 4 or 5. It's got to be in your heart. So first, yes, in our head, but the instrument to get to the heart is through the mind. But it's got to go deeper than the mind. The devil's got a head that knows all kinds of theology. It is possible for us to spout correct theology out of our heads. God doesn't want your head. He wants your heart. When he states that he wants our hearts, and even though we cannot have that ever perfectly yet on this side of the grave, what he means is this. Does the knowledge that you have of God, heart, 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 evoke love for Him? When you think God is your Father, and you reflect, does it make you love Him more? Does it make you at that moment bow in humble adoration to have a God who is pleased to say, "You're my child"? So that when He says in a variety of ways, "I love you," that your response isn't just an automatic, "I love you too." But you say, "I love you. And give me the grace to love you more. More today than yesterday. And more tomorrow than today." Heart. These words describe grace, love undeserved. The canons of Dort have an expression that when we experience God's favor, it's more than life to us, they say. It's more than life. And when I lose that sense, it's worse than death. To be really alive is to know that even I am loved by Him still, that He has delivered me out of the bondage of sin, that He is mine, I will be a God to you, and I am His. This kind of diligent instruction and this placement in our heart is a conscious expression expressed that it requires time, it requires energy, it requires self-denial. we can destroy that kind of a teaching when we say, child, you better say your please and thank yous because I don't want so-and-so to think that I didn't teach you well. No, it's not about reflecting us. It's all about reflecting Him. And so it goes back to that third part, the principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism. Fear Him. Cleave to Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Forsake the world. Crucify. Deny self. And walk in a new and holy life. What a God. Here's His words. Demonstrate those words to Abel. And teach him. But always pray. You can't put it in him. But we know who can. Amen. Bless thy word, Father. May even this word be carried by thy Spirit. Not a man's words, but thy word. We are pricked. And we plead with Thee. May we love Thy Word. May we love Thee. May we love Thy truth. May we love Thy people. May we do it with our hearts. So that not just in word, but in very deed. And may we teach our children. Teach them, Father. Sharpen the instruction that we make dull. Bring it to their hearts and work it by thy Spirit as only thou art able. For Jesus' sake, amen.